See thou tell no man, but go, show thyself to the priest. For as you go walking to the temple, all who see thee will be astonished, and the priest, beholding thee, will feel a sense of dread, since according to the law, once and yet a second time, you were shut up by him, and then showing thyself, it was found that you could not be made clean. Go therefore, show thyself to the priest, that seeing you he may know that you were made clean, not through the observances of the law, but by the operation of grace, not by the shadow that is earthly priest, but by the heavenly splendor of the high priest. Go, shew thyself to the priest. Sent by the high priest, show thyself to the priest, cleansed as thou art by the high priest of God the Father. But be not seen in the presence of God, nor come not before the high priest with empty hands. Come not into the midst of the holy temple without fruit, but offer a gift. This that was spoken to him is said to us all, and admonishes us that we hold not our gifts and our possessions to ourselves, but use them to give thanks, especially when delivered from some tribulation. Offer, he says, thy gift. And wherefore? That all who see thee bearing it and offering it may believe in this wonder, and may give thanks to God, who has had compassion on you, and to the unbelieving let it be a reproach and a testimony of the hardness of their hearts. So likewise the man lying for 28 years in infirmity, raising him up from his sickness, he bids him take up his bed and go into his house, so that the bed, being borne by him through the city, would proclaim the wonder, making known and praising him that he had healed him. So did he send the blind man to the pool of Siloam, so that others, seeing the blind man walking there and returning cured, being struck with wonder, would believe in him that wrought such signs and wonders. Who liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. Saint Jerome, priest and doctor, the healing of the leper. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and adored him. As the Lord came down from the mountain, the multitudes met him, because they were unable to ascend to the heights. And the first to meet him was a leper. Because of his leprosy, he had been unable to hear the wondrous discourse of the Savior spoken on the mountain. And observe that he was the first to be miraculously cured, then, secondly, the servant of the centurion, thirdly, the mother-in-law of Saint Peter, of a fever in Capernaum. In the fourth place, those that were brought to him possessed with devils, whose evil spirits he cast forth with his word, when all that were sick he healed. Fittingly, after his sermon and instruction, an occasion presents itself for a sign, so that the sermon they had heard might be confirmed by the power of a miracle. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He who petitions the will of the Lord does not doubt his power. And Jesus, stretching forth his hand, immediately the leprosy disappears. Consider here again how humble and unassuming the answer. The leper had said, "If thou wilt." The Lord answers, "I will." The leper had already said, "Thou canst make me clean." The Lord joins both requests and says, "Be thou made clean." Not therefore, as many Latins are of opinion, must we unite and read together these phrases as, "I will, be thou made clean," but separately, as that he first says, "I will," then, as it were commanding, he says, "Be thou made clean." And Jesus saith, "See thou tell no man." And indeed, what need was there that he should boast by word of that which his body proclaimed. But go, shew thyself to the priest. He bids him, for various reasons, go to the priest. First, out of humility, so that he will be seen to give honor to the priests, for there was a precept of the law that whosoever was cleansed of leprosy should make an offering to the priests. Again, that those seeing the leper now made clean would either believe in the Savior or would not believe. If they believed, they would be saved. If they believed not, they would be inexcusable. And lastly, lest he might not seem to infringe the law, of which they were frequently to accuse him. St. John Chrysostom on the Gospel. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Note that only the disciples are said to have gone up the mountain to Jesus, but coming down from the mountain, the multitude followed him, and indeed great multitudes, because the mountain is the summit of virtue, the very pinnacle of the church, on which the multitudes cannot come nigh to Christ, either because they are burthened with sin or laden with worldly cares. They cannot draw near to Christ, nor hear the sublime discourse he spoke upon the mountain. Only his disciples can, who are free of the fevers of the vices and unburthened by the cares of this world. Accordingly, as free and unencumbered, they come unto Christ, that they may hear his more sublime discourses, becoming his imitators in all things. Yet, when from the heights of his compassion he came down to the lowly, who because of human infirmities were unable to hear him on the mountaintop, then greater multitudes followed him. And behold, the leper. You must know that both Luke and Mark tell first of the cure of the man possessed by an unclean spirit, and secondly of the woman who was freed of the bodily infirmity of fevers, because God has greater concern for the salvation of the soul than the body. First, because the soul is of higher dignity than the body. For the soul can live without the body, but the body without the soul cannot survive. Second, in every sin it is the soul that first sins, then the body sins. Unless the soul be first overcome, the flesh could never sin. The flesh can first be moved with desire for that which is evil, but cannot sin unless the soul shall first consent. For the flesh is subject to the power of the soul, not the soul to the flesh. So it was necessary that the soul which first had fallen should first be raised. The soul then freed from the power of the devil would free its own flesh from sin. The flesh that is healed from infirmity cannot free the soul from its sin, but rather inclines it yet further from what is right, for the well-being of the flesh wars against the discipline of righteousness. But Matthew begins with the account of the leper made clean and the mystery of the flesh. Why is this? Is there a reason which the other evangelists have not disclosed? No, but he has recorded the event more fully. Where they tell of the deliverance of the possessed man, in the mystery of the soul, he likewise, because of the salvation of the soul, tells of Christ teaching on the mountain, of which the others have not written. For as the banishment of the unclean spirit freed the soul from the power of sin, which was first committed at the prompting of the devil, so also the word of doctrine breaks down the work of the devil and sets the soul free from the dominion of error, frees it from slavery to sin, and from the other evils which are born from the suggestion of the evil one. Because not alone is he afflicted by the devil, whose body is tormented by him, but all who do his will are so afflicted. He places the sign of the healed leper within the mystery of man made clean. For leprosy is a carnal affliction. But however, lest people might say, sublime and wonderful are his words, but deeds there are none. To speak sublimely is no great thing. but to work wonders matters much. Accordingly, he brought forward the leper, that by the miracle of his healing, he might give authority to the words. He had been speaking, so that being held wonderful in word, he might be yet more wonderful in deed. And behold, the leper, as though prepared beforehand, meets him as he comes down from the mountain. It may be that for this cause he came down, that he might heal the leper. For sin is the leprosy of the soul. So the Lord descends from the heights of heaven, as from a high mountain apart, to cure the leprosy of our sins. Why think you did this man not go up with the others into the mountain to hear the divine discourse? Because he was burdened with leprosy and bearing the weight of his sins and unable to ascend there. Or heard you not the prophet saying that they must be unstained that ascend the ecclesiastical mountain? Who, he says, shall ascend into the mountain of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? The innocent of hands and the clean of heart. And so whosoever walks with evil cannot ascend into the church, which is here named the mountain of the Lord, nor hearken to her spiritual instruction. And should he come there, he comes indeed in his body, in his soul he goes not up. For he who comes not with a pure heart gains nothing, for he comes only in his body. And should he hear spiritual things, he will not understand, because his intelligence is corrupted by the leprosy of carnal sin. For no one can discern the flavor of good things while reveling in what is evil. For as long as evil delights him, good cannot give him pleasure. Then only will he begin to delight in what is good, when evil begins to displease him. Came and adored him. Faith and its confession form a perfect prayer, as the apostle says, for with the heart we believe unto justice, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For as the leper, adoring, fulfilled the duty of faith, he fulfilled that of confessing with words, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He besought him, not as a man that was skilled, but adored him as God. And to his spiritual physician he offered a spiritual payment. For all physicians are paid in money, he pays with prayer alone. And in truth, nothing is more fittingly offered to God than trustful prayer. For whatsoever material thing we offer is not ours, but our prayer is our own. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He doubted not that the will of God is disposed to every good action, saying, If thou wilt. This does not imply doubt on the part of the leper, but rather the expression of his mind regarding Christ's judgment. For since Christ is good, he wills not to bestow that which is harmful, even though he be asked. Neither is bodily integrity profitable to everyone. Since therefore he knew not whether his healing was expedient for him or otherwise, he was unsure as to the divine will, although knowing it disposed to every good. For to believe good of the divine mercy is the sign of a believing man. To know the judgments of the divine mercy is beyond the power either of man or of faith, since it is plain that not even the apostle did not know this, when he thrice besought the Lord that the sting of the flesh, the angel of Satan, might depart from him, which had been given to him, lest he be exalted, and for which cause it was said to him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for power is made perfect in infirmity. It is as if the leper said, I believe that whatsoever is good, thou wilt it. But I know not if what I seek is for me a good. But this I clearly doubt not, but rather believe, that if this be good for me, thou dost will it also. The words of the leper therefore show him to be uncertain, not of the mercy of God, but of the judgments of the divine mercy. And Jesus, stretching forth his hand, touched him. Because it was laid down in the law that he who touched a leper would be unclean until sundown, he touched the leper not as a servant of the law, but as its Lord. For the law is under the lawgiver. It is not the lawgiver that is subject to the law. What then? Did he do away with the law? No, the letter of the law he did indeed break, but its purpose he did not set aside, but rather gave added dignity to that purpose. For if the law could have ordained that leprosy would not taint a person touching a leper, it would not have forbidden that anyone should touch the leper. It therefore laid it down that no one was to touch a leper, because it could not secure that the leprosy would not taint the one so touching. He therefore, who in touching the leper was not soiled by the leprosy, did not act contrary to the law, but even goes beyond that which the law required, because not alone was he unstained by the leprosy, but he himself made the leper clean. Neither is it believable that he could be said to be stained by the leprosy, who had healed the leprosy. For the law forbade the touching of a leper, not so that lepers might not be healed, but lest those touching leprosy be contaminated. He therefore, who in touching was not stained, but rather made clean the leper, did more than the law required. He touched the leper, and so broke the letter of the law, in order that not alone the leprosy of the body, but also that that of the soul might be taken away. We must compassionate the infirmity of the body, not despise it. The infirmity, however, of the soul must not be compassionated, but despised. For the infirmity of our body depends not upon ourselves as to whether it comes or does not come upon us, but the infirmity of our soul is within our own power, and whether it comes upon us or not depends only upon ourselves. The infirmity of our bodies holds us fast. We do not hold fast to it. The infirmity within our souls holds us not. We rather cling to it. Therefore, the one infirmity is to be compassionated, the other despised. He therefore rescinded the law, but not the righteousness of the law. Not that law which has created men he inscribed upon their hearts, but that rather which he wrote upon a book, whilst the people were adoring a calf. Not that law of which it was said, "The law of the Lord is unspotted, converting souls," but that of which it was said, "For the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, neither is there transgression." How could that law be worthy of being observed which brought about sins? Fittingly, therefore, being pleased, he put away that which in his wrath he had ordained. For if the law were not taken away, the leprosy of the soul would never be healed, because each one who lives under the law is a leper. "I will, be thou made clean." And forthwith his leprosy was cleansed. Not from this that he touched the leper did the leprosy depart, but because he commanded it to go, so that it might be seen that he touched the leper, not so as to drive away the leprosy, but so as to undo the law. For as to the leprosy, a word would have sufficed. Not even a word was necessary, but only his will to heal. He used his will, therefore, for the leprosy, his voice because of those who were witnesses. For had he cured him in silence, with so many standing about the person of Christ, who then could know by what power he had been healed? Accordingly he said, "I will, be thou made clean," so that all present might know that it was by his power the man was healed, who had laid down the laws of health. That he said, "I will, indicated his will in response to what the leper had said, "If thou wilt." That, he said, "Be thou made clean," is a command proceeding from his power in response to what was begged by the other, "Thou canst make me clean." And Jesus saith to him, "See thou tell no man, but go, shew thyself to the priest, and offer the gift which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Do not understand this as meaning that Moses had ordered this gift in testimony to the priests, but as meaning, "Go you and offer a gift for a testimony unto them." He did not say either, "Go, show yourself to the priests and tell no one," but first, "Tell no one, and then go show thyself." For he did not bid keep silent for always, but only until he had shown himself to the priests, lest perhaps in telling it to someone else, the news passing from mouth to mouth, the priest would come to hear of it, and because of their hate and enmity towards Christ, they might seize the man on the pretext of his leprosy and drive him forth, and not accept him as made clean. Accordingly, he bids him offer them gifts, so that if they should afterwards try and drive him forth, he could then say to them, "You have taken the gifts from me as from one made clean, and how then do you now drive me forth as a leper? If I am still a leper, you should not have taken my gifts as though I were made clean. For if I were made clean, you cannot then drive me forth." Or considering the same thing in another way, all the works of healing wrought by Christ contain within them mysteries of the hidden purposes of God. The bodily benefits of his healing were theirs then, now they are ours. The spiritual gains are perhaps ours alone. This leper, therefore, who immediately after the Sermon of Enlightenment comes forward as though prepared, was a figure of the Jewish people, standing below as the people stood, hearing the word of God spoken from above, and believing it, and adoring it, and embracing it. For everyone who adores the word of God, believing it to be divine, and embracing it with all his heart, the word of God has without doubt touched his soul. For it is not possible that a soul which embraces the Word is not touched by it. When, however, the Word has touched it, it cleans it of the leprosy of unbelief, as is written, "Now you are clean by reason of the Word, which I have spoken to you." And Peter also says, "Purifying their hearts by faith." For which reason the people who had grown up under the harsh rule of the law, and had not yet come to know the dispensation of mercy, believed firmly according to the tradition of their fathers and the divine power. But being uncertain regarding his mercy, they say, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." For the law spoke full of the might of God, but of his mercy in a veiled manner. And so the Lord makes up to them, who knew the power of the Christ according to the law, what was wanting in their knowledge, so that they might also come to learn of the mercy of his grace, and said, "I will, be thou made clean." And he saith to them, "Go offer the gift which Moses commanded." What gifts? Two turtles or two young pigeons? For all righteousness is contained within those two, in abstinence from evil doing, and in the doing of good works. By a turtle, therefore, he orders that the people cleansed from unbelief offer holiness to God by abstaining from evil, since the spiritual chastity of the soul consists in absence of evil, so that it commingles not with an alien spirit, nor receives the seed of its inspiration, lest it bring forth work similar to the evil spirit. But the dove is signified every good work that arises out of charity, since it is charity that begets every good work. Whosoever, therefore, loves his neighbor as himself, takes from his neighbor nothing of good, nor from himself. When therefore anyone has fulfilled this twofold righteousness, he will keep himself from evil, which is the work of chastity, and doing whatsoever good he may, which is the work of charity, he manifestly becomes such a person as shall be rightly cleansed from the leprosy of unbelief. So does a people rightly cleansed and offering to God such sacrifices become a witness against the unbelieving priests, who, glorying in the letter of the law, have rejected the author of the law, who washes away the sins of the people whom the law was unable to make clean. And if you have embraced the word of God with all your heart, the word will touch your soul also, since he loves them that love him, as is said in the Proverbs of Solomon, and will cleanse thee of every leprosy of unbelief. When, however, he will have made thee clean, he will command thee that thou wilt show thyself to the priests as one made clean, restraining thyself from every contamination of evil doing, and unfolding in good works your charity to all men, so that through these sacrifices you may learn from the priests that you are made clean, since they see thee not doing to another that which you are yourself unwilling to endure, but rather doing to all men that which you would wish them to do unto you. But if thou wilt not offer these sacrifices to God, it is plain to the sight of all men that you are not yet made clean, but that you still abide a leper in your former faithlessness. Amen. Saint Cyril, Bishop and Doctor, the mystical significance of the healing of the leper. Behold, a leper came. The faith of this man who came to Jesus is indeed worthy of all our praise. He testified that Emmanuel can do all things perfectly, and he pleads with him that by his divine command he might be delivered of his leprosy, although it was an incurable disease. For leprosy is not wont to yield to the remedies of the physicians. For he says, "Have I not seen unclean spirits driven forth by divine power, and other men freed from other diseases? I know that this has been done by some divine and invincible hand. I see also that thou art both good and most kind, and that you show compassion to all that come to thee. Why then should I not also seek thy mercy?" What did Christ say to this? He confirmed him in his faith, and by this miracle showed that he approved it. He receives his prayer and reveals that he can do this, saying to him, "I will, be thou made clean." He also bestows on him the touch of his holy and omnipotent hand, and immediately the leprosy leaves him and his sickness departs. Let you join with me in awe, beholding Christ at work as both God and man. For it belongs to his divinity so to will that all things are as he wills. It is a human act to stretch forth the hand. In both the one and the other Christ is perceived, since the Word became flesh. And Jesus saith to him, "See thou tell no man." The character of the wonder that was performed, even though the leper remained silent, was enough to reveal to all who had known the leper the power of the one who had healed him. Nevertheless, he bids him tell no man. Why? That they who have received from God the gift of healing may learn that they are not to look for applause from those they heal, nor accept praise from others, lest they fall into pride, which is the wickedest of all sins. But go, show thyself to the priest and offer. Prudently, therefore, he counsels the leper to offer a gift to the priests according to the law of Moses. For though, without any doubt, he intended to take away the shadows and to change the figures of the law into the pure spiritual worship, yet because the Jews did not believe in him, but still clung to the precepts of Moses, as though the old law still endured, He permits the leper to do this for a testimony unto them. Why did he do this? The Jews at all times were proclaiming their zeal for the law and declaring that the great prophet Moses was the minister of the will of heaven, and they strove to belittle Christ, the Savior of all men. And so they said openly, "We know that God spoke to Moses, but as to this man, we know not whence he is." It was therefore necessary to convince them by these signs that the dignity of Moses was below the glory of Christ. Moses was but a faithful servant in the house of God. Christ was the Son in the house of his Father. And so from the healing of the leper, it was clearly evident that Christ, in an incomparable manner, far transcended the law of Moses. For Mary, the sister of Moses, because she had murmured against him, was stricken with leprosy. And Moses, at this affliction of his sister, was profoundly aggrieved. But since he was unable to banish the disease from the woman, falling down before God, he besought him, saying, "O God, I beseech thee, heal her." Now observe carefully. In the one case, there is entreaty. With prayer he sought to obtain the divine clemency. But the Savior of mankind, with authority that was truly divine, says, "I will, be thou made clean." This healing of the leper served therefore as a warning to the priests, that from it they should learn that those who gave precedence to Moses were wandering from the truth. Without doubt, they should reverence Moses as the minister of the law, a helper of the grace made known by angels, but much more is Emmanuel to be praised and glorified as the true Son of God and the Father. It may be that someone would like to see here the great and profound mystery concerning Christ, which is related to us in Leviticus. The law of Moses declared that a leper shall be condemned of uncleanness and ordered to be driven forth from the camp as unclean. Afterward, should the sickness leave him, it prescribed that he be received back into the camp. It lays down in what manner he shall be regarded as made clean, saying, "This is the right of a leper. When he is to be cleansed, he shall be brought to the priest, who, going out of the camp, when he shall find that the leprosy is cleansed, shall command him, that is, to be purified, to offer for himself two living sparrows, which it is lawful to eat, and he shall command one of the sparrows to be immolated in an earthen vessel over living waters, but the other that is alive he shall dip in the blood of the sparrow that is immolated, wherewith he shall sprinkle him that is to be cleansed seven times, that he be rightly purified. And he shall let go the living sparrow in the field." There were accordingly two sound, that is, clean birds, free according to the law of every defect, of which one is slain over living waters, the other exempt from slaughter, being sprinkled with the blood of the one that was slain, and then set free. This figure truly designates the great and ever to be adored mystery of our Savior, for he, the Word, was from above, that is, from the Father and from heaven, and so is appropriately compared with the bird. By his incarnation he came down in the likeness of our nature and took upon himself the form of a slave. But even in this he was from above, for which reason, speaking with the Jews, he said openly to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above." And again, "And no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended from heaven, the Son of Man." For as I have just now said, being made flesh, that is, truly man, he yet was not of the earth, nor of clay like us, but heavenly and supramundane, as God is understood to be. Nevertheless, it is truly lawful to see Christ in the figure of the birds, having suffered in the flesh, as the Scripture says, yet remaining beyond the reach of suffering, humanly dead, divinely living. For the Word is life. Wherefore it is that the most wise disciple says of him, that being put to death indeed in the flesh, but enlivened in the spirit. That though the Word could not suffer in his own divine nature, nevertheless he truly made his own the passion of his body. For the living bird was sprinkled with the blood of the one that was slain, and so died with its blood, and becoming almost a sharer of its suffering, was sent forth into the desert. For the only begotten Word of the Father has returned to heaven, and with him the flesh of our lowliness, and there was a strange spectacle in heaven. For the family of heaven were astonished at seeing the King of the earth, the Lord of all powers, appearing as one of us. And they exclaimed, Who is this that cometh from Edom, that is from the earth, with dyed garments from Basra, which is interpreted as meaning flesh, or straightness, or affliction? Then shall they say to him, What are these wounds in the midst of thy hands? And he shall say, With these I was wounded in the house of them that love me. For as after his resurrection, Christ, showing his hands, most prudently bade the doubting Thomas touch in them the marks of the nails, and likewise the opening in his side, so also returning to heaven, he makes known to the holy angels that Israel had deservedly fallen from his favor and friendship. And for this, he shows them his garments dyed with blood, and the wounds in his hands, not because he could not obliterate them, for risen from the dead he had put off corruptibility, and with it whatsoever arose from it, but that according to the divine plan of the Incarnation, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places through the Church, which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. But someone may say, Why do you speak of one and the same Christ, since there were two birds offered? Does not the law here obscurely imply by this that there were two sons and two Christs? They would indeed fall into grievous irreverence, who would believe and profess that one is the Christ above, the Word of God the Father, and another, he that was born of the house of David. We, however, here declare to those who, because of ignorance, believe that this is so, we say, I repeat, what the divine Paul wrote, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If therefore you should say that there are two sons, there will then be two faiths and as many baptisms. He will therefore proclaim what is false, who has Christ so speaking in him, as the same Paul says, These things are not true, far from it. Therefore we know but one Lord, the only begotten, incarnate Word of the Father, making no separation between man and God, but declaring that the Word of God the Father became man, continuing in his Godhead at the same time. Moreover, for argument's sake, let the adversaries of the truth say, If there are two sons, one born of the stock of David, the other the Word of God the Father, will not the latter then be higher in nature than the son that is born of the family of David? But note what follows. When we were speaking of the two birds, they were in no way different in nature from each other, but rather similar, and without any difference, each exactly as the other. Therefore they must concede that because of the uniform nature of the birds, the Word of God should differ in no way from the man. But here they make no headway, for humanity profoundly differs from the divinity. The figures then must be understood in a manner that confirms with reason. Furthermore, we say that even the law was but a shadow, a figure, and as it were a picture which showed the future to those who were looking towards it. The law, therefore, was a picture, a type, of the things which brought forth truth. So that even though there were two birds, yet by them but one Christ was prefigured, both as suffering and as not suffering, dying, yet above all dying, finally also ascending to heaven, as a second beginning of humanity, reborn to immortality. He in truth has prepared for us a new way to heaven, and we in due time shall follow him. That one of the birds was slain, and that the other was sprinkled with the blood of the one that was slain, and that being freed it escaped slaughter, must all be considered as a figure of the things that now are true. For Christ died for us, and we are baptized in his death, and he by his blood redeemed us, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. The fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. The Gospel of the Sunday according to Matthew. At that time, when Jesus entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And they came to him and awakened him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And Jesus saith to them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then rising up, he commanded the winds and the sea, and there came a great calm. But the men wondered, saying, What manner of man is this? For the winds and the sea obey him. Parallel Gospels according to Mark. And he saith to them that day, when evening was come, Let us pass over to the other side. And sending away the multitude, they take him even as he was in the ship. And there were other ships with him. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that the ship was filled. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, sleeping upon a pillow. And they awake him, and say to him, Master, doth it not concern thee that we perish? And rising up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was made a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you fearful? Have you not faith yet? And they feared exceedingly, and they said one to another, Who is this, thinkest thou, that both wind and sea obey him? Parallel Gospel according to Luke. And it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a little ship with his disciples, and he said to them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, and when they were sailing, he slept. And there came down a storm of wind upon the lake, and they were filled and were in danger. And they came and awakened him, and saying, Master, we perish. But he, arising, rebuked the wind and the rage of the water, and it ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? Who, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, Who is this, think you, that he commandeth both the winds and the sea, and they obey him?